First of all, I want to thank Pastor Jesse for giving me the opportunity to preach this morning. I'm so thankful for everyone here at Calvary and through Florida Bible College of Tampa for the spiritual investment of truth they made in my life. It has made a difference. It's mattered. I was the shyest person in all of Georgia, but now you can't hardly keep my mouth shut because I got some good news to speak about. And so I'm so thankful to everyone that invested the truth of God's Word in my life. This morning I'll talk to you about a very important topic. I run in this a lot. I'm a fisher of men. I love to tell people that Christ died for their sins. He paid for their sins in full. And the gift of eternal life is a free gift of His grace, and they can have eternal life if they'll put their faith in Him. But I run into a lot of people who think along these lines of what I'm going to preach about today. And we need more clear voices given a clear gospel message. Amen? Amen? So I titled this message this morning, If a Believer Still Sins, Are They Still Saved? A few months ago, a good friend of mine was invited to speak at a men's supper. And I was going to be the speaker the following month. I had preached at this church in past times. And so I went to support him, and he comes and supports me. Well, as we were preparing to eat the supper, we gave thanks and was sitting down, and a gentleman come in that I'd never seen before, and he was giving everybody a track that supposedly tells you how to go to heaven. Most people that give out tracks, they're not clear, they're muddy. They tell you 1,001 things that God said not to do, but not the one thing God said to do to be saved, and that's believing in Christ. So I felt sure probably this was an unclear track, but I didn't know. But he was giving it out to everybody. That's the first thing I noticed. Second thing I noticed, he looked very similar to a friend of mine that I'd worked with years prior in an industrial plant. I mean, he favored him in his physical appearance and in his conduct and in the mannerisms and the way he talked. I mean, I almost thought it was my buddy, but my buddy had gone on to be with the Lord, so I knew it wasn't him. So when we sat down to the table, I made it a point to sit near this guy, and his name was Ryan. And so we started a natural conversation. I asked him where he was from, what he did, and had a natural conversation into the gospel message. So I finally, when we had our natural conversation, it was very just laid back. I popped the question to him. I said, Ryan, haven't you heard your whole life that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for all your sins? You heard that your whole life? He said, yeah, I've heard that my whole life. I said, then why would you or me have to go to hell to pay for it then? And he thought about it, and he thought about it, and he thought about it. And I'm thinking, if he's having to think that long, he doesn't know. But to my shock, to my surprise, he knew the answer. He replied, it's because you didn't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins. And I started to go touchdown. But I can't say that down here among Florida people. Y'all don't know what that is. I can say that because we're two-time defending national champions. But he got it right. He got it right. He got the answer right. But having given such a great answer, and he hit the hammer on the nail of, he hit it on, he got it. And I'm thinking, this guy knows. But then he followed that up with a very erroneous statement. So he said, yes, because you didn't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. But he said, but if you're genuinely saved, you will not practice sin. He said, because if you do, then one of two things, either you weren't saved to begin with, or you've lost your salvation. So I looked at him and I said, that's an interesting thought. But what's your basis for that? Because I knew that Ryan was not going to be able to square that erroneous statement up, square, plumb, level with the accuracy of Scripture. See, we don't determine truth by what we believe. We find out what the truth is and believe it. You can, if you're a man, you can believe that you're a woman. But it's not going to change the truth. And it's not going to change the reality, because truth is that which corresponds to reality. If you're a man, you're always going to be a man. And if you're a woman, you can believe that you're a man, but it's not going to change the fact that you're a woman. Because the reality of the matter and the truth of the matter, because truth is that which corresponds to reality, is you're a woman. So if we want to find out what the truth is, we go to God's Word. Amen. You find out what the truth is, and you believe it. So let's look at this morning. I want to give you three establishments before we really dive into the heart of the matter here. The first establishment is this. God saves into eternal life one way. He doesn't have another way to save a person into eternal life. It's by grace, only grace, always grace, nothing but grace. He saves a person into eternal life by grace. He doesn't have any other way. And does he need another way? No. His grace will do it, will save you into eternal life every single time. It's enough. Turn to your Bibles with me. Well, don't turn them into me. Turn to the pages of your Bible. I want you to keep your Bible. Turn to the pages of your Bible. It's page 1251 in an old Schofield reference Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 8. Paul got it right. He said, "For by grace are ye saved." So God only saves one way. It's by grace. It means favor. It means favor. Without God's grace, without His favor, we would get what we deserved, because we are all low-down, rotten, stinking sinners, and we deserve to be separated from God forever in a lake, eternal lake of fire. So if it wasn't for God's favor, where would you and I be headed? So we needed God's favor, His grace. Hold your place here and turn to the pages of your Bible to Acts 15. Acts 15. And beginning in verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren." Brethren means you're a saved person. "Taught people who have trusted in Christ, the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Truth or error? Error. Well, Paul and Barnabas didn't string along with this, not in the least. It said in verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," in other words, the gospel is a hill to die for. It's worth fighting for. We need to be set for the defense of the gospel. You go telling a lost man that they got to do something to be saved that God didn't say they had to do to be saved, well, then me and you might just have a discussion on that matter. Because I love lost people. Because I was one at one time. So Paul and them had a great, great argument over this. And it said, "They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." What's the question? What does it take to save a man into eternal life? Does it take the being circumcised? Is that what it takes? Because you're always saved from something to something. You're saved from hell to heaven. And it says in verse 3, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." Skip to verse 5. "But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them." What's the next word? And to command them to keep the law of Moses. Look, when you start adding one thing it takes to save a man into eternal life, where does it end? Then it becomes another thing that you have to do to be saved. Then it becomes another thing. Then it becomes another thing. And it is never ending. It only takes one thing to be saved into eternal life. I teach my kids that. I wrote a song called "It Only Takes One Thing to Heaven," to go to heaven. But so, whether they're saying it takes something other than Jesus to be saved, it takes circumcision, or it takes Jesus plus something else to be saved, both are in vast error. Amen? So, who's going to get it right? You know, we tend to put Peter down a lot just because he denied the Lord, and sometimes he stuck his foot in his mouth. But a lot of times we don't give Peter credit and give him respect that he is due. Boy, on this day, he's going to stand up loud and proud for the gospel. Look what it says. Verse 10, it says, this is Peter speaking. He says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Now watch this. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So that's my first establishment, that we are saved by grace. Paul echoed it in Ephesians, and Peter got it right here in Acts. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. But the key question we need to ask then, if it's the grace, since the grace of God is the only thing that can save a man into eternal life, then how do we access that grace? How do you get the grace of God that will save you into eternal life, save you from hell and save you into heaven? How do you do it? Well, it's by one way as well. It's through faith. Look at it. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith is a noun. Believe is a verb. So you could read that. For by grace are you saved through believing. Through believing in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. It takes faith, only faith, nothing but faith, always faith. And if you have put your faith into Jesus Christ, you have accessed the grace of God that will save you into eternal life. Is that cool? And then the scripture says, and that not of yourselves, and talking about that being salvation, is not of yourselves. We're not big enough, we ain't strong enough, we ain't got stuff enough to pay for our sin. Can't do it. But why would you when somebody paid it for you? He says, it, salvation, is the gift of God. Somebody else paid the price for us. The price tag for sin was death. Jesus paid that price tag. So if he paid up my whole debt, then how much do I have left to pay? None. That's why the scripture says it's a gift. Then he says it's not of works. You add anything to faith in Jesus Christ to be saved into eternal life, you add anything to that, then faith ceases to be faith, and then it becomes a work. He said we're not saved into eternal life. We're not saved from hell to heaven by our works. I'm saved by work, but it's the work that Jesus did on the cross, not any that I've done. So that's my first establishment. My second establishment is this. Because Ryan said, if you're genuinely saved, you won't practice sin, because that means you either weren't saved to begin with or you've lost your salvation. So turn to your Bibles turn to the pages of your Bible to John 6:47. John 6:47. I'm not here really to preach on eternal security. It's not a message about eternal security, but I'm just laying a foundation for what we're about to head into. John 6:47, Jesus is speaking. He ought to know more about eternal life than anybody because he's the giver of it. In fact, he is eternal life. Okay? So let's see what he says. He says, verily, verily, that means truthfully, truthfully. God would never lie to you about this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So the only condition to have everlasting life, the one condition, is to believe in Christ or put your faith in Jesus Christ. You say, but Pastor John, I don't know if I have enough faith. Well, take what little bit of faith you got and you put it into Jesus Christ, and it will be enough to save you into eternal life. Amen? Okay. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You notice he didn't say temporary life. That means you have life, eternal life for a day, but then tomorrow you can lose it. He didn't say temporary life. Which is best, to be saved for a day, a week, a month, a year, or forever?
Forever.
Forever. And that's the only way God saves. God wasn't confused about his wordage, and he wasn't confused about his definition. So I don't know why there's so much confusion over this word eternal life. Because Jesus wasn't confused about it. Eternal, where I come from, means forever. That means you can't lose it. He didn't say temporary life, and he didn't say probationary life. As long as you don't sin, or as long as you don't sin certain sins, or as long as you don't sin very much. Did he say any of that? That's probationary life. He doesn't offer temporary life, probationary life. He offers everlasting life. That's how I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I've got something that was given to me as a free gift, paid for by Jesus Christ, but given to me free, that will last forever. So I know I'm going to heaven if I died right now. I know I'm going to heaven if I died 100 years from now. I have eternal life. Nobody can ever steal it away. That's my second establishment. And I got a few questions. If you could lose it, why does God call it eternal? If you cannot do anything to earn salvation, it would only make sense that you can do nothing to lose it. And how many times does God have to say it's eternal, it's forever, for it to be true? So if you ever see another verse that seems to say you can lose your salvation, you ought to go back to a clear verse that says you can't. And then tell yourself this question. Well, God says here in John 6:47 that it's everlasting. So whatever it seems to say over here, it cannot be talking about salvation. It has to be talking about service. It has to be talking about something else. It has to be talking about service. Here's my third establishment. My third establishment is this. Saved people are taught to live holy, godly lives. This gentleman, because I believe in eternal security, he called me a Calvinist. I always wonder why they called Yankee names. Now I know why. He called me a Calvinist because I believe in eternal security. Y'all, I'm the farthest thing from a Calvinist that there is. I'm not an Arminian. I'm not a Calvinist. I am a Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-sealed child of God in Christ forever. That's what I am. But he called me a Calvinist. But he didn't call me this second name I'm about to name. He didn't have to call me it. I don't even know if he knows the name of it. But what he said, he was calling me this. He called me an antinomian. He said, well, if you believe that you're saved by grace through faith, it only takes believing in Christ to be saved into eternal life, then you're just using that as a license for sin. You don't have any standards. You're just saying you can live any old way you please and still go to heaven. Can you live as you please as a believer and still go to heaven? Yes. All of you are living just as you please right now. You're living as close to the Lord, as far away from Him as you want to. But you can't live as you please and get away with it as a child. There are consequences. But those consequences are never loss of salvation and never going to hell. But there's a plethora of other consequences, and we'll discuss them later. But the grace of God not only saves us into eternal life, but it also keeps us saved into eternal life. But it not only keeps us saved into eternal life, it equips us. It equips us. In 2 Peter, it says, God's truth and His grace gives us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. So I don't need more than God's grace and His truth to equip me, to fill my tool pouch with all the tools I need to live the Christian life as God fully intended it to be lived. So the grace of God also equips us, but it does even more than that. The grace of God sustains us. Paul said, the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God's grace sustains us. It gets me through the middle of my storms. Amen. But grace does even more than that. Grace teaches us. Grace teaches saved people to live holy, godly lives. Shame on us if we've been saved by God's grace. He dripped His blood, stretched His arms out wide, and dripped His blood down for us. And then we go eating taking a boatload of sin and treating sin so flippantly in our lives. We are to live holy, godly lives because grace teaches that. I am for saved people living holy, godly lives. Amen? Because the Bible teaches that. Grace teaches that. Turn to your Bible with me. Turn to the pages of your Bible. To Titus. Titus chapter, I think it's 3. It's not, we'll get there. Titus. Yes, Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 11. It says, for the grace of God, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, in the context here, he's talking about it's appeared to all saved men. If you look up, he's talking about saved aged men in verse 2, saved aged women in verse 3, saved young women in verse 4, saved young men in verse 6. So, yes, the grace of God has appeared to all men, but it particularly he's talking to saved men here. He says, teaching us, teaching, teaching, teaching us. Who's the us? Saved people. that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. We, saved people, those who have been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So saved people, God exhorts them to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Go to 1 Peter. Show you one more verse here concerning that. 1 Peter. First Peter echoes these same words. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace, for the grace, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children. He didn't say as disobedient children. He said as obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, saved people. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, saved people. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So God teaches saved people to live holy. Now, Ryan was saying that I'm using grace as a license for sin. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans. We'll begin in verse 5. Romans 5, 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What's Paul saying? Sin is a big deal. But grace is a much bigger deal. God's grace was more than enough. It was enough. It was more than enough to pay for all of our sins, to take away our sins. It was enough. So just because God's grace superabounds over all our sin, should we go out and do a boatload of sin? Should we get a truckload of sin? Should we fill our grocery cart with a bunch of sin? Say, I'm saved. Grace superabounds all over my sin, so I'm just going to go sin because grace superabounds over it. Well, what does Paul say? Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does he say? Yeah, go do all the sin you want because grace superabounds over it. No, he says, God forbid. God forbid. So the grace of God teaches us, saved people, that we should live holy, godly lives. But you got to remember this. Saved people, just because the grace of God teaches saved people to live holy, godly lives, does that always mean that we always live holy, godly lives, practically speaking? No. I wished I could say, I always live holy, practically speaking. I always live godly. But that won't happen until I get a new glorified body. One day I'll say, I live holy, I live godly. But it doesn't change the fact, just because grace of God teaches us to live holy and godly, it doesn't change the fact of these things. The truth of the matter is, the reality of the matter is, that saved people still, number one, still have the capacity to sin. Why is that? Because we have an old flesh nature. Before you trust Christ as your Savior, all you have is a flesh birth. And all that flesh nature can do is sin and produce death. It cannot please God. But the moment you hear the good news of the gospel that Christ died for your sins, he paid for them all. You can have everlasting life as a free gift of his grace through faith in him. The moment you place your faith in Christ, you get a new birth. It's called the spirit birth, the spirit nature. And this nature is born of God. God can't sin, therefore you can't sin. The new nature cannot sin. It's born of God. And it can only please God. And it produces life, peace, joy. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, your old flesh, your flesh nature, your first birth didn't go away. You still have it. So saved people have two operating systems living inside of them. And you got to determine which one's going to control you. And saved people still have the capacity to sin because we have an old, sinful, fleshly nature. That's number one. Number two, saved people still sin. Saved people still sin. Number three, saved people still sin certain sins. Have you ever said somebody, oh, if you commit murder, then that means you're not saved or you've lost your salvation. Saved people, a saved person would never do that. I don't guess David ever did that, did he? Still sin certain sins. That's truth. That's reality. Number four, saved people can still sin a whole lot. So living godly is not automatic for believers. When you trust Christ as your Savior, there's a lot of things that are automatic. You get the seal of the Holy Spirit. You get forgiveness of sins. You get a home in heaven. Automatic. And those will never be taken away from you. But living godly as a child of God is not automatic. It's a process. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take diligent study. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take you being a hearer, both a hearer and a doer of God's word, right? It's not automatic. So just because you may be at the present living holy and godly as an individual doesn't mean that every believer is at that moment. So you can't apply what's true to you as an individual. You can't apply that true corporately to every believer, which is this was what this man was doing, Ryan. He said, I'm living holy and godly right now. That's what he says. So he's saying, if you're not, then you're not saved or you've lost your salvation. He's applying what's true for him, I guess it's true for him, corporately to every believer. You can't do that. You cannot do that. So let's be true. Let's just be brutally honest. Let's be brutally honest. Don't we sin still as believers? I wish I could say I didn't, but to be honest, we still sin as believers. Hopefully, the more mature you grow in the Lord, you'll sin less than what you used to. See, we're sinless in our position. When I trusted Christ, I have His perfection. I have His righteousness. He sees me as sinless, positionally. But practically speaking, I'm not. But He wants our practical position, what's true practically, to line up with our position, who we are in Christ, right? He wants what's practical to line up with what's positional, right? But let's be honest. Believers still sin. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 John. 1 John. Look at verse 6. If we say, 1 John is not a gospel tract. It's not telling someone, a lost person, how to be saved into eternal life. It's talking to believers on how to live the Christian life, how to have fellowship, maintain fellowship with the Lord, how to love. He says, if we, believers, say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 8. If we, believers, say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So is it possible that do believers still have the capacity to sin? Do believers still sin? Do believers still sin certain sins? Do believers still sin a lot sometimes? Yes. Otherwise, he wouldn't say in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our, watch this, sins, plural. That's not singular, that's plural. So obviously the Lord knows that we can sin a bunch. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why would God even tell us to confess our sins if we never sinned? Please don't get me wrong. Saved people ought to live holy, godly lives. But that doesn't negate the fact that we still sin. You know what this leads to? It leads to a very damnable heresy called Lordship Salvation. I'm going to read this because I think I can say read it better than I can say it. Teaching that believers won't sin after they are saved, won't sin much, or won't sin certain sins, or leads to the heresy of Lordship Salvation. What does Lordship Salvation say? It says this: you must have everything right in your life, or you are not saved. Or you are in danger of losing your salvation. You are only saved, listen to this, you are only saved or kept saved after all that you do by your godly living. This muddies the gospel by adding works for salvation, and it wrongly defines the word repent in reference to salvation into eternal life, and leads to lack of assurance and confusion and perversion of the scriptures, and mixes salvation with service. You cannot mix the two. Most people put salvation in service in one box, and they end up with mass confusion. No, salvation belongs is in its box, and service belongs in its box. You must keep them separate. You don't put water and oil in the engine where the oil goes. You got to keep the water where the water goes in the radiator, and you got to keep the oil go where it's supposed to go. You can't mix the oil and water, don't mix. If you cross the wires of salvation and service, don't be surprised if you get shocked in the end of it all. So if godly living is automatic, oh, by the way, lest I forget, turn with me to the pages of your Bible to Romans chapter 7. Paul said this. Now, Paul is speaking here. He's not speaking as a lost man. He is a saved individual when he's saying this right here. He is a saved man, saved by grace through faith in Christ. Now, watch what a saved man says. He says, for the good that I would, I do not. So what is he saying? He says, I want to do good. That's my desire. That's my intent. I don't get up in the morning and say, hey, I just want to go do a boatload of sin today. No, he says, the good that I would, that's what he desires. He said, I do not. The Greek word, Dr. Gilbert would be very proud of me this morning for using Greek. I often wonder when I took Greek class, will I ever use this? You see these gray hairs? I got them from Greek class. But the Greek word there is poieo. Poieo means not one single, to make or do, not one single act, not one single act. So if you are doing it on a scale of one, a zero is in ones, it'd be a zero. It'd be anything less than one. Well, what's less than one? Zero. So what is he saying? He said, I don't even, sometimes I want to do good as a child of God, but sometimes I find I don't even do poeo. I don't even do one single act of good sometimes. You ever been there? And then he says, but the evil, which I would not. In other words, I don't get up looking to do evil. He said, the evil that which I would not, that I do. The word changes. It's not poeo. It's prazo. It means to practice or do habitually. So how many times do you have to sin in order to practice sin? One time. Just one time. But my friend Ryan, and he's my friend, I'm not putting him down. I've been trying, praying. If somebody is in error, y'all, please don't be their enemy. Put yourself in their shoes. What if you were in that error? Wouldn't you want somebody to reach you with the truth? He's my friend, y'all. I love him. I want him to know the truth. Because when he came on handing those tracts out, his light switch is on. Something's going on there. But whoa, boy, what if he gets it right? What if he gets right, learns to rightly divide the word of truth? But you see Paul there said, he said, the good that I would, I don't even do one single act of that. But the evil that I don't want to do, I practice it. I do it habitually. This is coming from a saved man. So, let's draw this down. This is a part two message, y'all, because I figured I probably wouldn't get through with it. But I hope you will be back tonight. Because look, if you are a fisher of men, you better know this. You better know how to address this. If you love lost people, and we're supposed to love the lost, and we're supposed to train the saved how to effectively walk with God, this ought to matter to you. Because, y'all, I'm running into this more and more and more. And it's a shame. So if godly living is automatic for saved people, then my friends like Ryan and others who think this erroneously, this kind, have this kind of erroneous thinking, they're going to have a hard time answering these following questions accurately. They're going to have a hard time giving an answer that lines up square, plumb, level with the accuracy of Scripture. You ought to write these questions down. Number one, remember, if godly living is automatic for saved people, you're going to have a hard time scripturally answering these questions. Number one, why are there so many commands in Scriptures for believers to live godly? If living godly is automatic, why are there so many commands in Scriptures for believers to live godly? Let me give you an example. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here's a command. Verse 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke. This is a good kind of provocation. To provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You know, there are less and less people going to a local assembly, what we call church. Really, the church is not a building, it's us. But you understand where I'm coming from. There's less and less people going to church now, believers, than ever before. Y'all, they are there are believers that know they're going to heaven, but they are being disobedient to God's word. Why is it believers are just content with going to Sunday morning, but you don't see them Sunday night? You don't see them Wednesday night? Why is that? He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And if you've got a good reason, God knows that. But any other reason outside a very good reason, scriptural reason, you ought to be here. This is a great church. Y'all, they poured into my life. I wouldn't be preaching today if they hadn't poured into my life. But why would God say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, if it's automatic that every believer would assemble? Here's another one. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you like. James chapter 1, I'm not sure exactly what verse it says. It says, let every man, talking about to believers, let every man, every believer, be swift to hear. Slow, Trent, to speak. Slow to wrath. See, God gave us two ears and one mouth, one tongue for a reason. We ought to listen twice as much as we speak. Never miss a good opportunity to speak up when it's time to speak up. But never miss a good opportunity to be quiet when it's time to be quiet. James said, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, that's such a... We are so disobedient to that command so often. Why would James tell us that if that was automatic for saved people? Y'all, holy godly living is not automatic. In Ephesians chapter 4, turn there with me really quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, saved man, with all malice. Well, why would Paul give that command if it was automatic that we never had anger, clamor, evil speaking, bitterness? Why would he tell us to put that away if it was automatic that we never would be guilty of that? In verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. You know, believers can be the meanest people to each other in the whole world. Tender-hearted, that means compassionate. Have mercy. Forgiving one another. Y'all, there are believers today in churches all over the place that hold unforgiveness toward their brethren right across the pew. If these things were automatic, why is God giving us these commands? So there's one thing. Question number two, why does Scripture exhort believers to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? The last dying words of Peter were, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Y'all, growing in grace and knowledge is not automatic. Salvation is not a process. It happens in one point in time upon salvation into eternal life. Happens in one point in time, the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. It's not a process. It happens immediately. But learning to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord is a process. It's going to take study, prayer, work, dedication, sacrifice, among a few things that I could say. So think about it. Think about this. You got a baby believer. Say someone trusts Christ today. I sure hope they do. I'll give you an opportunity to do that in just a few moments here. Say someone trusts Christ today and they're a newborn baby in Christ. Do you think for a moment that they automatically know everything that entails what God has laid out to be true and error? To be right and wrong? To be good and evil? Y'all, after I trusted Christ, there was so much I didn't know. I didn't even know that it was things that God said were wrong. I didn't even know it was wrong until He revealed it to me. So you're going to tell a newborn baby in Christ you're not genuinely saved because you still sin or you still practicing. You got a lot of sin. You're going to tell that newborn baby believer who's just trusted Christ, who probably knows nothing other than what it takes to be saved into eternal life, that he's not saved? Come on, y'all. How are you going to square that up with Scripture? He doesn't know the difference between sin and righteousness. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. See, you can sit soaking sour on your salvation. You can be just satisfied that, hey, I'm going to heaven and nothing else matters. Y'all, there's more that matters than just the gospel, knowing you're going to heaven. I got a life to live. From the moment I trusted Christ till the time I die, either die or go up in the rapture. I'm actually looking for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. But until I go up, that span of time is the Christian life. That matters. You're going to have to give account for that one day. It matters that we grow, that we grow, that we grow. What did I say? 2 Peter chapter 1? Okay. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence. Y'all, this takes work. This takes effort. This takes endeavorance. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Virtue means goodness. And to virtue goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, saved individual, if these things be in you, saved man, and abound, that means you just don't want them in you. You want them to get more and more. You want to do these things more and more. They make you that ye shall neither be what? Barren. That means no fruit. Barren means none, zero, nada, goose egg. No fruit, nor unfruitful. Unfruitful means you don't have the fruit that you could have had. I could have had so much fruit if I'd have just added to my faith, if I'd just grown in the Lord, but I found out I don't have as much as I could have had. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants saved people to live godly and holy, and He wants them to grow. Right? But baby believers have to have time, lots of time to grow. You don't have to hold your place. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 14 that we, saved people, henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may, what's the next two words? May grow up. Grow up. You ever had somebody tell you, grow up? I guarantee you Trent don't want little Eliana to be a baby, and Noah to be a baby on the bottle their whole life. No good father would want that for their child. They want them to grow up. Into a fine fisher of men. and a man that has grown to spiritual maturity. Well, if an earthly good father would want that, how much more would our heavenly Father want that for His children? Amen? But speaking in the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I was told till 12 o'clock, so I'm going to cut it off right there. And I'm going to continue tonight. I've got several more questions that if you are serious about leading other people to Christ, you better know these questions. You're going to need to know them because it matters. It really matters. I hope you'll be back tonight. I hope you'll keep God's command, not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to. Nothing else in life matters. Nothing. Not keeping His commands, not growing, nothing else will matter if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. He is the answer for everything in your life. I spent 30 years of my life confused about what it took to go to heaven. Because people that I trusted, and I'm not down in preachers, but people that I trusted who held a Bible in their hand told me it took a list of 1,001 things to go to heaven. That I got to do this, 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 this. I got to go to church. I got to live right. I got to pray. I got to keep 10 commandments. And the list goes on. And I can't do that, 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 that. And I got to do this, this. And I was so confused. But I met Pastor Arnold when I was 30 years old. I walked into Northside Baptist Church. And he was preaching on 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, not hope, guess, think, but that ye may know that you have eternal life. You can be absolutely 100% sure that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. And when I heard that, I did what the psalmist said. I inclined my ear, which means I bent my ear. If my ear could have physically been bent, it would have been bent. I'm like, that's the first time in my life I heard that you could know that you have eternal life. You can be 100% rock solid, anchored sure that you're going to heaven. And then he preached on Ephesians 2:8-9, that for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is the only thing that will save you from hell into heaven, and that you can access that grace that will save you into eternal life through faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I never heard that. I never saw that in the Bible. And then he showed me this little illustration, and I've been showing people ever since, trying to lead as many people to the Lord as I can. I'm not the Savior, but I sure can point them to the one who He is. Amen. You need a Savior today, friend. You really do. He's the greatest need of your whole life. I'm going to let this hand represent you and me and everybody in the world. That's us. I'm going to let this wallet represent sin, us sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What did I do with the sin? I put it on who? Us. We're all sinners. Have you done wrong? Yes, I have too. We're all in the same boat. Now, God loves sinners. He loves you, friend. He loves you more than you know. He loves sinners, but He hates our sin. I'm going to let that hand represent God. God is different than us, a lot different than us. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. Does He have sin? He doesn't have sin. The problem isn't with God. The problem's with you and me. We have the sin. Here's the problem. Your ugly sin and my ugly sin separates us from a holy God who loves us. No matter how hard we try, we cannot get to a holy God who loves us. We need this barrier that's separating us to be removed. God wants us to be connected to Him, but we've got a barrier that needs to be taken care of. And friend, you and I are not strong enough, we ain't big enough, we ain't got stuff enough to move that sin on our own. So we're separated from God. And because we're separated from God, we owe a price tag for our sin. How many of you ever been in Walmart? I ain't never met a person that said they hadn't been in Walmart. Everybody's been in Walmart. Well, what's under every item? Price tags. Bunches and bunches and bunches and bunches of price tag. But there's only one price tag for our sin. Only one. And it's an ugly one. It's death. The Bible says the wages or price tag for sin is death. What does that mean? For me to pay that price tag, I'd have to be separated forever in an eternal lake of fire. That's the price tag. But see, God loves us. He doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to go to His perfect heaven. But to go there, we have to be perfect. You know, for 30 years of my life, I was told if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you go to hell. That's a lie. You have to be perfect to go to heaven. Heaven's perfect. God is perfect. There's no sin in heaven. So it only makes sense that we'd have to be perfect to go there. Being good won't get you in. You got to be perfect. But what's the problem? None of us are perfect because we all have sin. See how it always comes back to our sin? We're separated from God by our sin. We owe a death price tag because of our sin. And we can't get in God's perfect heaven because of our sin. Something needs to be done with our sin. It needs to be taken away. And a lot of people think they can pay for their sin by doing a whole bunch of good deeds. Like if I just go to church and I read my Bible and I promise God I won't do bad anymore. I'll do better and I'll love people. List goes on and on. All those things are good things, but they're the wrong thing that will pay for your sin. It's not death. God calls all those things you think are good things that will pay for your sin, He calls them dead works. They're dead works. Going to church is good, but it's not death. Reading your Bible is great, but it won't pay for your sin because it's not death. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." A lot of people think you got to turn from your sin in order to be saved. Well, I'm a turning. You're going to be turning till you die. You're not. That's not the price tag. The price tag is not turning from sin. The price tag is death. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one that can save you. I can't, but He sure can. And this is what He did. Jesus came down from His perfect heaven. He could have stayed up in heaven and let John get what he deserved. But He came down from His perfect heaven. He had no sin. He didn't have to die. We had the sin. So Jesus took all your sin, friend, and all my sin, past, present, future, big sins, little sins, secret sins we never want anybody to know. He took them all. And He died on the cross for you and me. He'd rather die than live without you and me. The payment was death. Jesus died for you and me, friend. And all our sin got paid. So if He paid them all, we don't have any left to pay. That's why going to heaven is a free gift. And He was buried and He rose from the dead. He's in heaven today with the receipt, His resurrection, that all our sin got paid. And He said, if you'll do one thing, you can know you have eternal life. You say, Pastor John, you're telling me all I have to do is one thing and it's the one right thing and I'll get a home in heaven, eternal life? Friend, that's not all you have to do. It's all you can do. What else do we have? We don't have anything else. So if you will believe in Jesus Christ, trust in Him, put your faith in Him that He died for your sins, the moment you one time believe in Him, one time, because He died one time, all you have to do is believe in Him one time, you get the free gift of everlasting life. That means a home in heaven with God forever. You can't ever lose it. Nobody can ever steal it away from you. Where did the barrier go that separated us? When you trust in Christ, God removes that barrier of sin. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west. You can go far east as you want to go and you'll never go west. You'll go as far west as you want to go, you'll never go east. Y'all, I have forgiveness of sin. I didn't ask for forgiveness. I hear that phrase and I hate it. You have to ask for forgiveness to go to heaven. You don't have to ask for forgiveness to go to heaven. You get forgiveness the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. Acts 13, 38, and 39. You get forgiveness. Wouldn't you like to say, today, in these next few months, I have forgiveness for all my sins. I have a home in heaven forever, and I can't ever lose it. Wouldn't you like to say that, string along with me and others who have? I'll close with this. For God so loved the world, you and me, sinners, that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that whosoever, any sinner, you, me, any sinner, will do one thing, believe in Christ. You won't perish, you won't go to hell, but you'll have everlasting life, a home in heaven forever that you cannot lose. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you do it right now? You only have to do it one time and it'll last forever. Would you do it? I'm not going to ask you to walk forward. I'm not going to ask you to stop anything, start anything, join anything, turn from anything, or give anything, because none of that is what will save you. I'm asking you, will you believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins personally? Will you do that? In the quietness of your mind, trust Him. Trust Him. You had faith in your car that it would get you here today. You're going to have faith in your car that it gets you where you're going to next. If we can have faith in our car, Why can't we have faith in Jesus? Having faith in your car won't get you to heaven. Having faith in Jesus will. Would you trust him right now? If you've done that, I want to ask a favor. Oh, it'd just make my day. Would you, right now, if you just trusted Christ just a moment ago, right now, would you just slip your hand up and let me know that? Hey, Pastor John, I got it. I got it. I'm on the inside looking out now. Never be on the outside looking in again. Anybody at all? Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to preach. Oh, God, if you can use me, the shyest boy in Georgia, you can use anybody else to share this good news, Father. Help us to have this mission to reach the lost and to train the saved how to effectively walk with you today. In Christ's name I pray.